I like to publish for everyone to have an outline of the sermon so that you can maybe not spend quite as much time trying to write down what I'm saying for those who take notes. And you'll have a list of the scriptures that are used. You can always go back and listen to lessons that are posted to the website. But in doing that this morning, I kind of lost a little bit of surprise that I would have by the title, Have You Lost Your Mind? Because if you didn't notice the outline, you may be wondering, what's this lesson about? Have you lost your mind? I've taken my text from Philippians 2, verses 5, and the first part of second part of verse 8. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Important for us as Christians. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we're directed to give our attention to the attitude of Christ, and specifically, our attention to his humility. Growing up in a house with three brothers, no sisters, occasionally, some of us heard the expression from our mother, have you lost your mind? Did any of you ever hear that from a parent? Have you lost your mind? And so the two middle brothers, which will remain nameless at this particular time, picked up when mother said that. And we began to pick on the younger brother. And we would constantly say to him, have you lost your mind? Have you lost your mind? There's a serious medical side to this question. Did you know that dementia is currently the seventh leading cause of death worldwide and has 10 million new cases reported every year? If I did the math correctly, I think that's about one every 3 seconds. It shows itself as a change in a person's mental functioning and a greater cognitive decline than might be caused by a normal aging process. And it's a medical condition for which there is no cure. Probably some of us who are a little older have hoped we don't lose our minds someday. We've seen it happen with our relatives and in our families, and it's not a good thing. But there is a most serious side to this question. When you look at it from the standpoint of what's revealed in God's book, we need to ask ourselves, have we lost our mind? Did you know that in order to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, he's asking you to lose your mind? He's not asking you to become crazy. He's not asking you to forget certain things about your life. He's asking you to take your old mind and set it aside and take on yourself a new mind, a new attitude that we learn from Jesus Christ. So let's talk about that statement. Let's think about, is there a real need for us to lose our minds? According to this passage, there is. When Paul writes to the Philippian Christians and he tells them, you need to have the attitude of Christ. And basically, he's writing to Christians everywhere, because Christians everywhere need to be the same. They need to take upon themselves the attitude of Christ. We need that attitude of mind that was possessed by Jesus Christ. It's a simple and primary element of duty as a Christian. To change our attitudes from attitudes that are not good to the attitudes that Christ had, all of those are good. Some Christians, of course, find it very difficult to follow in the footsteps of Jesus as the Scriptures instruct us in passages like 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. But the difficulty arises many times because they're not striving to have the attitude of Christ, the mind of Christ. The attitude that Paul is exhorting Philippian Christians to have is the attitude of a loving, caring person, a taking upon oneself a self-denying humility that Jesus manifested in coming to the earth to serve humankind. And we'll look at that a little bit more in a minute. He who has the same disposition as Christ will seek to serve his fellow man in a way that is good and righteous, no matter how servile it may seem, and no matter how self-abasing it may seem. Did Jesus teach us anything about taking a washpan and a towel and washing his disciples' feet? We have a choice between two minds that we can have. And it's outlined for us in Romans 12 and verse 2. We can either be conformed to the world, and boy, didn't we look at some dangers of that in our Bible class this morning. Or we can be transformed in our mind by the renewing of our mind. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. As we look back with the history of God's dealings with his own people in God's book, we see that the children of Israel wanted to copy the ways of the world. Aren't we thankful that we don't have that problem anymore? We don't have any Christians that want to copy the ways of the world anymore. Isn't that a great thing? And you know I'm being facetious, don't you? There's a constant danger for us to copy the ways of the world and the practices of other people to be conformed to the world in which we live, and we don't want that. Exit out. Put it in the trash can. We don't want to be conformed to the world. Paul forbids that by the Holy Spirit. His inspired words ban us from drifting into the thought patterns that are all around us in the world that Satan's saying to us, think like this, have this attitude, be this way. And it's not surprising that we see Christians even drift into the attitudes of other religious people in our society, following various customs of other religions. Religions that do not study the Holy Bible, but study other religious books, and they make that their guide in their speech and their action. Paul says, fashion yourself according to the mind of Christ. What's found in the gospel, not the world. In other words, have a transformed mind. What does that really demand of us, to have a transformed mind? It's not some simple little thing like flipping a switch, is it? Those of you who have worked on transforming your minds as Christians, it's not the flip of a switch. It's not that simple. Because changing your attitude, having a transformed mind, is a radical change in the way that you think, in the attitudes that you develop, resulting in conduct that is different from the world. It's interesting, if you're a Bible student, you probably know this. If you have a study Bible, maybe in your marginal reference, or if you've studied this particular passage and what the words mean before, you might remember that the word that is rendered into the English word transformed here is rendered transfigured in Mark's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 2, and in Mark 9 and verse 2. You remember, the Lord was transfigured before them? What is Matthew and what is Mark telling us about Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John? There's a little bit of description there. Not a whole lot, But we read in Matthew's account that his face shone like the sun and his garments became white as light. Would you say that'd be a radical change from what they were used to seeing out of Jesus? I would. How'd that happen? He was transformed. He was transfigured before them. He was changed. It's a simple definition. But it was an extreme change. It was a radical change from what they were used to seeing, wasn't it? And as a result of that radical change, they marveled over that. That's not difficult for us to understand. It's also not difficult for us to understand that the Christian's responsible for that change in his life. You are responsible. I am responsible. Paul's not writing mere suggestions that we can take or leave. He's saying, you need to have this attitude in your heart that is like Christ. He's not giving us a list of options. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, he says, therefore do not lose heart, but though our outward man is decaying, we don't have any trouble seeing that the longer we live, do we? Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. There's your key. There's your definition of what it is to have your attitude transformed. There's the radical change that we're looking at, that Paul plainly says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, renew your mind, the inward man, day by day. No one can transform his character while holding to the same stock of ideas and old habits and old attitudes, can they? What is conversion really about? Study the Bible, make God's thoughts and ideals your thoughts and ideals, and transformation will naturally occur. How does that happen? There's power in the Word of God. There's power in the gospel. And the gospel in the heart will work the change. Was your conversion to Christ genuine? Then you know exactly what I'm talking about. Was it not genuine? We appeal to you to make it genuine today. You have to change your heart to do it. You have to change your attitude to do it. But you can do it. People have done it before. People have transcended the difficulties and the problems and the moral rot of this world, and followed Christ and encouraged other people to do it. And the people who have, that have died and gone on, are in bliss today because they did. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel in the heart works the change. And because the will of God is cherished in the heart of a Christian, it works a change in character. And that thoughtful person, by actual experience, proves to himself that the Word of God, the will of God, is right, and it's powerful, and it's good, and it's well-pleasing, and it's perfect, as you notice from what Paul is talking about in the Roman letter. How is our inner man being renewed day by day? Good question. I'm glad you asked. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And the reference in that passage is to Moses' face. Now, if you're a student of Old Testament, you know that when Moses met with God and then came back among the people, his face was bright. And scared people, as it normally would. And so Moses wore a veil on his face. Now in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, there's somewhat of an allusion to that. When Paul writes these Christians, and he says, but we all with unveiled face. Moses covered the glory of God up that shone through his face. Paul says, We unveil the face. You get that picture? Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The ICV version says, we're being changed to be like Him. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, we don't cover up the glory of the message. We want you to see the glory of Christ. And when you do, it'll change you. That's what he's saying. Like Moses, the apostles received revelation from the Lord, but they didn't cover the glory of it so that it couldn't be seen. They broadcast it everywhere. They wanted people to see it. It was time for them to see it. And so that's what they did in preaching the gospel throughout the world, wherever they went. Believers. What about believers who are listening to the gospel, who are reading what the inspired writers wrote? What about these believers? You know, they can gaze into the gospel in the way that one takes a long look at himself in a mirror. That's what Paul's talking about right here, by using the illustration of a mirror. And what will they see when they take a long gaze and they look at themselves in a mirror relative to the gospel? What do they see? They see the Lord's glory in all of its radiant splendor. And that's what they want. Now, if you're a Christian today, I'm talking about you. You know you have done that. You know you have looked in the gospel and seen the glory of the Lord. You've seen Jesus Christ, the very image of God, who shares God's eternal glory, and through Christ and His Word, believers are changed. Now, are you going to tell God His Word's not powerful enough to change me so that I appreciate His glory and serve the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of my life? You going to tell God that? I'm not. The gospel is a powerful message. It can transform us or transfigure us or change us into His glorious image. And we can, as Peter said in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, become partakers of the divine nature. We take of what's revealed to us about God and Christ. We can become more righteous. We can become holy. We can become pure, as opposed to being defiled by this world. Does that appeal to you? I know it does because you're here. I know it does because you were converted to Christ. And John wrote in 1 John 3, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. How does that happen? We have to focus on Him, don't we? Well, what if we never look in our Bibles? What if we seldom look in our Bibles? What if we don't seriously give a study to the life of Christ and His doctrine? Will we be transformed in His glory? Won't happen, will it? You know that. And so, when we go back to Romans 12 and verse 2, how do we do this? We gaze into the gospel and we see the Lord's glory, and we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Romans 12 and verse 2, if we are not going to be condemned along with this world, it will be because our wills have been changed. Our volition has changed. We're not in this for ourselves anymore. We're in it for Christ. We're in it for God. We're in it for righteous things revealed in His book. The responsible part of man has been renewed by the gospel. Not once, Well, yeah, I did that today. I was baptized. And no, not once. How do you know not once, brother? How do you know? Because Paul says it when he says day by day. Transform day by day. Renewing of your mind day by day is what he's talking about. That's how we know it. That's how often we present our body as a living sacrifice to God. Romans 12 and verse 1. It's the context of Romans 12 and verse 2. How shall we dress? Well, how would you expect a person to dress if his mind has been transformed and he rises above the moral rod of the society in which he lives? How would you expect him to dress? How shall we talk? How would you expect him to talk if his mind has been transformed and he's risen above the decay of the world in which he lives? How would you expect him to talk? How shall we think? How would you expect him to think if he spends considerable time trying to have the same attitude that Jesus Christ has and to think the way that Jesus Christ thinks? How would you expect him to think? We set a new fashion. We don't seek the fashion magazines to find out what the new fashion is. We set the new fashion because we look into God's book and it shows us what that new fashion is. And that's where we set it in our lives. We set a new fashion by following Christ. Why? Because he's the fashion designer of the Christian. That's why. To be in fashion with Christ, what does that require? What does it call for? Time. Got to spend a little time with the Lord. Got to spend a little time with his book. We have to think about it. It requires a little energy on our part. What if we're not used to that? We better get used to it. That's what it is to be a Christian. To be in fashion with Christ calls for time, thought, energy on our part. And all of this means that we have to set our minds on things above, and we have to do it continually, and it requires that we do it day by day. Because if we fail in that, what we mentioned in the Bible class will be the case. We'll start drifting. And it'll be a while before we notice, hey, I'm drifting. But by then we may not care. That's the bad thing about drifting. We don't want to be that. So we have that divine power at work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. And then our minds are renewed, and so are our lives, and our bodies then become instruments of righteousness. That's what Paul's talking about when he's describing the Christians here. So following Jesus, what it means, we don't have the minds that we used to have. We don't think the way we used to. We don't have the attitudes that we used to have. But if we're to undergo a metamorphosis, a transformation, for a change to have the mind of Christ, then we need to lose our minds. Have you lost your mind? What will that mind look like? It'll look like this. It'll bring humility into your life. Maybe you didn't have much of it before. Or maybe you did have some of it before. But it'll bring a high quality of humility into your life. And it will bring more humility into your life. Paul said in Philippians 2, beginning verse 5, to have this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, notice this expression, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's our text for this morning, isn't it? And the context in which Paul is writing this is he's trying to help these brethren secure themselves from drifting into selfishness and lack of unity by showing them the grace of humility. Humility of mind and how we regard one another. In verse 3, what comes to birth is that modesty of self-assessment that we learn when we finally humble ourselves at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because He demonstrates it. He teaches it. He shows it. It's powerful, isn't it? Have you seen that? As a Christian, have you seen that in your journey and walking in the steps of Christ? Have you seen that from Him? I conducted a little experiment one time. My sweetheart thought I was crazy. I may have been for a minute. But I finished that delicious pork chop that I ate. And one of the dogs was right next to my chair, wagging that tail, hoping for a morsel. So briefly for a moment, maybe I lost my mind, I thought, what would it be like if I just take this pork chop bone and put it down there where, see what she would do with it. I've never seen any more powerful jaws latch on to anything in my life than that dog latching on to that pork chop bone. And I thought, this isn't going to work out too good. I really don't give my dog bones. I've been given a directive about that too. So I tried to take it back. You ever tried to take a bone away from a dog? Did you get the picture? That dog is grasping that bone for everything that dog is worth. And he will not turn loose. Why? He's afraid of losing it. What does that have to do with anything? That illustrates what Jesus Christ did not do with the equality that he had with his Father. He didn't regard it as a thing to be grasped and never let go. He emptied himself and became a servant to you and I. Now think about that. Are you converted to Christ today? If you are, you have to have thought about this. If you're renewing your mind, if you're striving for the attitude of Christ, I know you have thought about this. Christ was willing to turn loose so he could come to this earth and die for our sins. That's powerful, isn't it? Ask yourself, is there anything that I'm holding on to, that I'm clutching in this life? Is there something that you don't want to give up and you're hanging on to it tightly? But you know that you really need to turn loose of it to serve God in a more effective way. I don't need to know what it is. I'm asking you. You decide. Is there something you're holding on to that you don't need to be holding on to? It's defeating you. I'm just going to say this. Give it up. Give it up. Life's too short to cling on to that forever. Serve God. Serve your fellow man. I cannot begin to understand what it would mean to enjoy the glories of heaven and then suddenly find oneself encased in the flesh of humanity. Can you? That's what Jesus did for us. I can only thank God that Christ was willing to make that sacrifice for me. Paul wanted the Philippians to know that in order to have harmony, in order to have peace, brother to brother in the local congregation, they needed to be like Jesus. You think that could help us in any respect? as a congregation of God's people? Could it help us? He called on them to deny self, take up the cross, and follow me. You know, that's still a good prescription for people today, isn't it? So what will humility look like? When we look at Christ, it looks like he had it made, but he didn't want to hold on to that. He wanted to do something that virtually nobody would do. Die for somebody else. So it'll bring humility into your life. Matthew 20 and verse 28 is just one little place we might look, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That speaks to us, doesn't it, in a very powerful way. What Christ did for us. Can we humble ourselves to serve others and seek their best interest? Can we share the gospel with them? Can we help them? What would it look like? What would it look like in your life? You answer this for yourself. You don't have to answer to me. What would it look like if you committed to doing something this week that would help someone else? Different from what you're normally doing. What would it look like? You'll be thinking spiritually if you have the mind of Christ, because Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth. If all we think about are things on the earth, who will we look like? People that live on the earth. And that's all there is. That's what we'll look like if we set our mind there. Get rid of the old way of thinking. Think higher than this world. Let this be the disposition and bent of your thoughts and desires. How many children are brought up in this world thinking only of the here and now? You know the answer to that. It's not good. And you know, in the midst of God's people, sometimes you find this. And it's disturbing, but I'm going to let you in on it. Sometimes you find this. Well, our children made a commitment to play baseball. And that means they have to be at practice every time, and that means they have to be at all the games, or else the coach won't let them play. They made a commitment. And so, that's why we weren't there for Bible study on Wednesday night. And we played so late on Saturday, that's why we didn't make it to Bible study on Sunday morning. But they made a commitment, and it's important to follow through with those commitments. Have you heard that from anyone? Have you even asked anyone? Because I've heard that. And you know what it says to me? I have set aside my commitment to God. And just temporarily, I'm going to set this commitment in its place. Now, where did God tell us to do that? Matthew 6 and verse 33? Where? And when the judgment day comes around and you're standing before the Lord and he asks you a question, where did I tell you to do that? How are you going to answer? Where did I tell you to do that? Where did I tell you commit to God as long as it's convenient for you and your children? But if it's not, set it aside just temporarily. You can come back to it later. Where did I tell you to do that? You see, that's not having the mind of Christ. But it happens all the time. Is that thinking spiritually? No. These people have forgotten Colossians 3 and verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things that are here on the earth. And a lot of other passages they've forgotten too. And I feel sorry about that. Jesus came for a spiritual purpose. And you know, what would happen if he said, well, just temporarily, Heavenly Father, I'm going to set that aside for a while. He never did that, did he? He never lost sight of it. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. How did he go about that mission? With an overwhelming commitment to coach a girls' softball team? No. An overwhelming commitment to do his Father's will and to say the words that the Father gave him to say, regardless of the consequences. Now here's the question, is he your master today? Is that the Lord you're serving today? It is if you're a Christian. It is. Isn't it? We need to be less invested in this life and more invested in the next. Jesus said we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. What's he saying? The thing that keeps me alive, like food. What is that to you, Jesus? It's to do the will of the Father. Does that need to be our food? Do you think it does? Would you be willing to move in that direction? If you will, you're a Christian. And I thank God for you. Not that you've reached perfection yet. I certainly haven't. I'm probably not that different from you. But move in that direction. You'll learn to be obedient. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You know, obedience is the key thing that shows that we love God, isn't it? If we love God, we'll keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. If we love God, should we love God? Should we do his will? Jesus did at one of the lowest points in his ministry. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. That's a big challenge for every Christian, isn't it? Thank you so much for listening to me today. Paul is basically saying in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 13, preaching the gospel like this, telling the people the truth, telling them how they need to think and what they need to do, it's not surprising that the response that comes back from people is, you're crazy. And Paul says, that's right. We're crazy for the Lord. That's how he answered that. If we're beside ourselves, it's for God. If we're of sound mind, it's for you. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 13. Have you lost your mind today? If you're in our assembly, you're not a Christian, we're not asking you to do anything that you cannot find in God's Word. Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you do, you'll come to believe that He is the Son of God, as He claimed to be. You will repent of your sins. You'll confess Him before men. You will be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will be encouraged to be faithful all the days of your life. Continue to grow. Continue to work on your attitudes and your thought patterns and draw closer to God and He will draw closer to you. If we can encourage you in that, please respond to the invitation of Jesus Christ for your life today. Come to the front and let me know about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you is our earnest prayer.